Once it gets on the stream, we got one verse. And we'll stand in honor of the Holy Scriptures. The verse reads, "Take heed to thyself, that thou forsake not the Levite as long as thou livest upon the earth." You may be seated. Today's sermon, I have decided to stay with Deuteronomy, but I will go also to my theme on Revelation. So the first in Deuteronomy, there are three take heeds in this chapter. One was before verse 19. One is in verse 19, and the other is after verse 19. The first one, take heed to yourself that you offer sacrifices only in the one place chosen by God. That was in verses 13 and 14. Then our verse today, take heed to yourself that you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live. And the third one, which is in the future, take heed to yourself that you be not snared into following the nations which you are to dispossess. Verse 30. The Levites were at this time to offer sacrifices only in the one place that their God chose. This one place has long been destroyed, so this first take heed is no longer in effect. The third take heed warns Israel to not be fooled into behaving as the nations which were dispossessed. The nations that were dispossessed were the Canaanite nations of the Promised Land. Israel was to have nothing to do with their false gods, and was instructed to forsake all rituals that they performed in honor of their gods. This warning is still very good advice for the Israelites, as they still are breaking this simple command with the other races. They have even mixed their religious ways with the Lord God of Israel. Why were the Israelites to take heed and not forsake the lawyers, teachers, priests, and others of like occupation in Israel? The Levites were not given territory in Israel like the other 12 tribes were in the days of Joshua. They were given cities to live in all throughout all the tribes of Israel instead of inheriting a separate territory for the tribe to live and work in. All the true priests of Israel were from the tribe of Levi. So much for equal rights. Wanted to be a priest, you weren't a Levite, you couldn't be a priest. They were chosen after the Levites were the only tribe that defended what their Lord had commanded through Moses. You remember? The Levites quickly responded to the call of Moses to be on the Lord's side and to slay all, even some of their closest relatives, who continued to rebel and refused to come back on God's side after they had sinned in the golden calf incident. 3,000 held out in rebellion and were slain. It's in Exodus chapter 32, verses 26 through 28, where it says, "Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Who is on Yahweh's side? Let him come unto me.'" Now, who do you think came? "And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him." Well, if Levi came, none of the other tribes came. "And he said unto them, 'Thus said the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor.' And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. The firstborn son in each family were the priest in the beginning of the kingdom. After the incident at Mount Sinai, the Levites were chosen to take care of all priestly activities in the nation of Israel. They replaced the firstborn sons. The reference is Numbers 3, verses 44 and 45. "And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, 'Take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of their cattle, and the Levites shall be mine. I am Yahweh.' Levi's three sons made up the three main divisions of the priesthood: the Gershonites, the Kohathites, and the Merkorites. Each of these three sons had specific duties in the keeping of the tabernacle and temple. The Levites were dependent on their brothers and other tribes, who gave their tithes and offerings to the temple service. God told the other 12 tribes of Israel to not forsake their support of the Levites. No one could be a lawful priest in Israel besides the Levites. And there were many that were priests that were not from the tribe of Levi. In fact, all of the priests of the house of Israel were not from the tribe of Levi. And these false priests didn't even serve in the right temple. And these false ministries received gifts, offerings, and tithes from their congregations. Well, this is certainly true today. There are pastors of practically every race trying to minister in churches of God. And every ministry needs money to operate. If there's no money, the ministry folds. We at the Fellowship of God's Covenant People are thankful for all the gifts, offerings, and tithes that are sent our way. The church has been able to, so far, pay every bill: rent, energy, water, etc. Pay for the printing and mailing of the New Covenant Messenger. Pay for the website. Give money to other ministries, and so forth. We are very thankful for the support you have given us, especially your prayers that you offer daily or weekly. And now we'll get off into the Revelation. We will start off by looking at a chart depicting the futurist position. Notice that Daniel's 70th week, referred to in Daniel chapter 9, is separated from the rest of the 69 weeks by almost 2,000 years. The actual date is unknown and will begin with the rapture of the church. This is the date that the church will be taken out of the earth. Once this occurs, there will be no believers on the earth. This is a position taught by the futurists, unknown in the Bible, but started by the haters of Protestants, the Jesuits. Now we'll look at the chart. It began, what, 457? That was the date I gave you last week, 457. They went back, rebuild of Jerusalem. It took 7 weeks of years. Well, 7 weeks, seven times, 749 years. They rebuilt Jerusalem. Then you got 62 weeks. Well, 7 plus 62 is 69, a total of 483 years. Well, 49 already went. Then you got a period of 434 years, period of time leading up to the Messiah, the Prince. And then it stops. And then this is the present church age, a mystery not revealed to Daniel. He didn't know about this. Well, this is before the crucifixion. Well, it's been almost 2,000 years, right? And it's still going. This is called the great parentheses, or the gap period. And so you got one more week left. Well, that's Daniel's 70th week. 1 week of years. Well, 3.5 years. Then big tribulation happens, the abomination of desolation, 3.5 more years. But all the church people are taken out. They're gone. They're watching it. They are spectators, what they think they are. Well, that's the futuristic view. Everything is in the future. And this futuristic view, every verse beginning in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, to the end of the book is in the future. What do you think Bore 1 says? Anybody know what that says? Well, we'll see. After this, I looked. Now, I is John. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I hear was, as it were, of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Well, to come up hither is what they say is the rapture of the church. This means to the futurist that from this date in 2018, so from this time right now, everything in the last 19 chapters of Revelation will happen in the future because the 70 weeks of Daniel hasn't started yet. The two witnesses are in the future. The three unclean spirits like frogs are in the future. Hadn't happened yet. The seven seals are in the future. That hasn't happened. The seven trumpets are in the future. The Antichrist is in the future. A literal rebuilt temple in Jerusalem is in the future. Now, they're talking about that. But to rebuild the temple, they have to take down the mosque. The 144,000 converted Jews are in the future. The abomination of desolation is in the future. Everything you read from Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, to the end of the book is in the future. Putting the Antichrist in the future was the means the Jesuits used to take the heat off the Antichrist, who was living in the present, the papacy. Now let's take a quote taken from the Beast of Revelation 666, page 12, footnote 5, by Dr. Kenneth Gentry. This is a quote from his book. Church historicism teaches that the book of Revelation describes the course of history. It's a history book. Get this. This was the common view of the Reformation, in which all Protestant groups identified the papacy as the Antichrist. Every single one. This was the only universally agreed upon, specifically Protestant doctrine that unites all Protestant groups. I'm not saying that. This is a quote from the book. All Protestants believed the papacy was the Antichrist. Why do you think they didn't want him here? Besides, they killed 50 million of them. All Protestant churches identified the Pope as the Antichrist. They all say now, all Protestant groups believe the Antichrist is in the future. See, it changed. And if you get them to agree on one issue, that must be a powerful truth. From this position, what do you think was their attitude towards the Catholic Church? Well, one of the first Bibles that the Protestant used was the Geneva Bible. Well, there's a Geneva, Indiana. Rena talked about that. It's named after Geneva, Switzerland. Well, the Geneva Bible is named after Geneva, Switzerland. The Geneva Bible was first printed in Geneva, Switzerland by refugees from England. Why were they refugees? They were fleeing the persecution of Protestants by Roman Catholic Queen Bloody Mary. Many copies were smuggled back into England at great personal risk. In later years, when Protestant-friendly Queen Elizabeth took the throne, the printing of the Geneva Bible moved back to England. I didn't know this, but the Geneva Bible was produced by John Calvin, John Knox, Miles Coverdale, John Fox. Well, that's the martyr guy. William Whittingham. He was the pastor of the Geneva Church. Christopher Goodman, Anthony Gilby, Thomas Sampson, and other reformers. Some of these people have no idea who they are. It is the version that William Shakespeare quotes from hundreds of times in his plays. So Shakespeare quoted from the Geneva Bible. And it was the first English Bible to offer plain Roman-style type in some of its early printings. John Bunyan, author of Pilgrim's Progress, and John Milton used this Bible in their writings. The Geneva Bible was the first Bible taken to America, brought over by the pilgrims on the Mayflower. It is the Bible upon which early America and its government was founded. Certainly not the King of England's Bible. The Geneva Bible was also the first English Bible to break the chapters of Scripture into numbered verses, and was the first true study Bible. What do I mean study Bible? Well, they offered extensive commentary notes in the margins. It was so accurate and popular that a half century later, when the King James Bible came out, it retained more than 90% of the exact wording of the Geneva Bible. But they got rid of the commentary. I'm going to give you an example of the Geneva Bible. Revelation 11:7 says, "And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that cometh out of the bottomless pit shall make wars against them and shall overcome them and kill them." Anybody know who the beast is or was? Well, I looked at the notes. The study notes attached to this verse in the Geneva Bible says the following: "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them." That is when they have spent those 1,260 years. Mentioned Revelation 11, verses 2 and 3, in publishing their testimony according to their office. When they have done their message, of which after chapter 13, that beast is the Roman Empire, which long ago of civil and ecclesiastical, it was political and priestly. The chief head, which then was Boniface VIII, as I said before, who lifted up himself in so great arrogancy. He shall persecute most cruelly the holy men and put them to death, and shall wound and pierce through with cursings both their names and writings. That this was done to many, very many godly men by Boniface and others, the histories do declare, especially since the time that the odious and condemned name among multitude, first among the brethren Waldensians and the Londonians, then also the Frankisles, was pretended that good men might with more appropriation be massacred. And another note, that is the Pope which hath his power out of hell and cometh thence. Statements like this and others in the 1560 Geneva Bible caught the attention of the Roman Catholic Church. It was eventually vilified and rejected. From the political protest that developed, the 1560 Geneva Bible was labeled Calvinistic, a term of derision. Although it was rejected by the Roman Catholic Church, it was well received by the people. It would serve as the household Bible for over three generations. In fact, the involvement of Knox and Calvin in the creation of the Geneva Bible made it especially appealing in Scotland, get this, where a law was passed in 1579 requiring every household of sufficient means to buy a copy. My goodness. As you can see from the notes taken from the Reformation leaders above, there is also a time element in the Bible. Remember the 1,260 years I pointed out in the verses? What about the 2,520 years? How about the 490 years? How about every 7 days? How about New Year's Day? How many days in a year? When did the day begin? What are the names of the months? The days of the week? And this brings to another problem. What calendar do we use? Do we use the Hebrew calendar that was used in the Bible? No. The calendar that we use was used in the Roman Empire, followed by the Papal Roman Empire. By the 6th century AD, the calendar was compiled by a monk of the Pope's choosing. His name was Dionysius, or something like that. I can't pronounce it right. His job was to have a calendar which would prepare dates for the calculation of the false holiday of Easter. I didn't know that until I stated out. Easter, it was also the first time that every date on the calendar was centered on the birth of Jesus the Christ. Was Jesus Christ born in the year zero? No, he wasn't. Why not? The concept of the year zero is a modern myth, but a very popular one. In our calendar, AD 1 follows immediately after 1 BC, with no intervening year zero. So a person who was born in 20 BC and died in 20 AD would have died at the age of how many years? The person would have died at the age of 39, not 40. And this will play a fact in our 70th week. There's no argument that Jesus the Christ, one, was born in the year zero, for there was no year zero on our calendar. Two, was probably born in the year 4 BC to 7 BC. What a calendar. Jesus Christ was born 4 to 7 years before he was born. Three, was not born on December 25th, the birthday of the false god Mithras. What else was wrong with the Julian calendar? Well, if it isn't bad enough, remember the Julian calendar served as a template for the Gregorian calendar, but it was inaccurate due to an error that caused it to be 11 minutes and 14 seconds shorter than the actual solar year. This inaccuracy caused a 10-day difference between the actual solar year and the time that the Gregorian calendar was created. This becomes a problem when you celebrate Easter. The solar year was calculated by observing the recording annual positioning of the sun and other stars. The Gregorian calendar was created to fix this error. It was calculated that the inaccuracy totaled 3 days every 400 years and suggested that it could be fixed by removing the leap year from every century leap year that occurred between centuries that had digits divisible by 400. This idea allowed the 10-day difference between the actual solar year and the proposed Gregorian calendar to be greatly reduced, increasing the calendar's accuracy and causing it to be 52 weeks long. After the idea for the Gregorian calendar was accepted and put into effect by the Pope on October 1st, 1582, the following calendar day was announced as October. They skipped 10 days. So it'll be October 15th to correct the 10-day discrepancy. It took almost 200 years for all the Protestant nations to accept this change. I wonder why. In the United States, it was changed 170 years later to correct an 11-day discrepancy. One more day it crept in 1752. In fact, in North America, the month of September 1752 was exceptionally short. Why? It skipped 11 days. Well, September 2nd, the next day, is September 14th. What if we had June the 3rd and we skipped? What if we had June the 2nd and we skipped to June the 14th? What? That's why George Washington's birthday used to be February 11th, but then it went to February 22nd. I got a question. How do you keep the seven-day Sabbath if this occurs? If you were living in America in 1752 and you skipped the 3rd of September through the 13th of September, there are only 2 days to Saturday and 3 days to Sunday. How do you keep the seventh-day Sabbath? The Gregorian calendar was first introduced in 1582 in some European countries. However, many countries used the Julian calendar much longer. Turkey was the last country to officially switch the new system on January 1st, 1927. The calendar, when finished, was gradually adopted throughout Christendom. Modern scholars have found that some of the dates of Roman history near the beginning of the Christian era cannot be reconciled with the calendar of Dionysus. For example, according to the Roman annals, Herod the Great, who ruled Judea when Jesus was born, died in the year 750 Anno Urbis. Every year was dated from the founding of Rome. Dionysius placed the birth of Jesus in the year 754 Anno Urbis, an apparent contradiction of well-established dates of Roman records. It is the wrong date. Jesus was born at least 4 years before Dionysius stated in his calendar. Now I've got interesting. Year of the switch, the country, and the dates removed. 1582, France, most areas, Italy, Poland, Portugal, and Spain. Those are Roman Catholic countries. Days removed, 10 days. The next year, Austria, German, the Catholic states, 10 days. 1587, Hungary, 10 days. 1610, Prussia, 10 days. 1752, United States, most areas, 11 days. Canada, 1872. Japan was 1873. Bulgaria, and eventually Turkey, 13 days. So they all eventually changed. What are the names of the months? Have you thought about the names of the months of the calendar? Where did they originate from? Do they originate from the Bible? January was named after the god Janus. February, named after Februa, the purification festival. March, named after the god Mars. April, named after either the goddess Aphrodite or the Latin word apiare, which was to open. May, probably named after the goddess Maia. June, probably named after the goddess Juno. September, from the word septum, seven, because it was the seventh month in the old Roman calendar. October, from the word octo, the eighth, because it was the eighth month of the old Roman calendar. November, from the word novum, nine, because it was the ninth month of the old Roman calendar. December, from the word decem, 10, because it was the 10th month of the old Roman calendar. 10 months. And then there were two additional months added. The calendar originally had 10 months, but then Julius Caesar decided to honor himself and added the month of July, which is named after Julius Caesar. That made 11 months. Then another Caesar, Augustus, thought he was as good as Julius, so he named another month after himself, August. Thus we have 12 months. So we're coming up to July, Julius Caesar, and August, Augustus. What about the days of the week? Sunday, sun's day, the day of the sun. Monday, the day of the moon. Tuesday, I can't pronounce that, Tweesday. Wednesday, Wooten's day. Thursday, Thor's day. Friday, Frigg's day. And Saturday is Saturn's day. All the days of the week are named after foreign gods. No matter what you chose to worship our Lord, the day is named after a foreign god. And when did the day begin? And then when did each 24-hour day begin? 12:01 a.m.? Or did the day end when the sun set and the next day began as soon as it got dark? So if you kept the Saturday Sabbath on our calendar, wouldn't you start Saturday night till Sunday night? If you kept Sunday Sabbath on our calendar, wouldn't you start Saturday night into Sunday night? There's about a six-hour difference in each day between the two calendars. Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. What time did the two Marys go and see the sepulcher? Most Bible commentaries will say it was sometime between sunset Saturday and sunrise Sunday. The resurrection had already happened. So if you keep a Sunday Sabbath, if you are using a Hebrew calendar, it begins from sunset Saturday to sunset Sunday. That means no one could conduct business during those times. When did the new year begin? The official start of the year on the Julian calendar used to be Ladies' Day, the 25th of March. And that was also the official start of the tax year. However, the introduction of the new calendar and the loss of 11 days in 1752 meant this day was changed the 5th of April, 1753, to avoid losing 11 days of tax revenue. Everything's based on money. Another change was made to the date in 1800, as this would have been a leap year in the Julian calendar, but not in the new Gregorian calendar. So again, the tax year was extended, the date changed to the 6th of April, where it remains to this day. England, however, did not make January the 1st official until 1750. Our tax day is April the 15th. What if you lived in northern Alaska? Or Sweden? One day lasts for 6 months. The night comes for 6 months. That would be a long Sabbath. What if you lived in the southern hemisphere? We begin summer, they are beginning winter. We just started summer this week. They just started winter. So they celebrate Christmas, or the birth of Jesus Christ, in the summer. So in the calendar that we now use, the months are not biblical. The days of the week are not biblical. The number of days in each month is not biblical. The leap days were not the same as they were in the Bible. They had different leap days. They even had a leap month. The time each day began is not biblical. Jesus was born 4 years or more before he was really born. In every Pentecost, there's a two-day, 48-hour Sabbath. Therefore, you can't have the same day in our new calendar if you're trying to keep a seven-day Sabbath. The calendar we now use was started by the Roman Catholics to determine the date of the false holiday of Easter. What? The present-day calendar was formatted to prepare dates for the calculation of the pagan holiday of Easter. In the 6th century, the Pope determined to have a new calendar prepared, which would date all events from the birth of Jesus. He commissioned a monk named Dionysius to do the work. The monk was to provide a calendar that prepared dates for the calculation of Easter. So the monk changed the common method of counting the number of years from the emperor Diocletian to the birth of Jesus the Christ. There are a couple of theories as to what Dionysius did to come up with the new dating of the calendar. One, according to the Gospel of Luke, Jesus was about 30 years old shortly after the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Tiberius became emperor in 14 AD. This information may have been used to calculate the birthday of Jesus. Two, Dionysius' original task was to calculate an Eastern table. This is mind-boggling to me. I had no idea. In the Julian calendar, the dates for Easter repeat every 532 years. Can you believe that? The first year in the calendar was used AD 532, so Dionysius had thought that Jesus' birth was 532 years ago. That's a theory. No one knows for sure. No one knows for sure, but it's man's calendar. They will go to no end trying to figure it all out. And I saw a equation for the figure out the days of Easter. It's a page long. But they will always fail. God's calendar is no longer used. The Council of Nicaea defined Easter. Here's the definition. Easter is the Sunday following the full moon, which falls on or next after the vernal equinox. This rule must be qualified as follows. One, for determining Easter, the phase of the moon was assumed to have a cycle time of 19 years. That is, if the moon was full at a certain time on a certain date, it'd be full at the same time on the same date 19 years later. Two, the moon was assumed to be full on the 14th day. And three, the day of the vernal equinox was taken to be the 21st of March. One consequence of this rule was the limits of Easter were fixed to the 22nd and 25th of April, both inclusive. Under the Julian calendar, which was then in force, a leap year occurred every fourth year. The property of the Julian calendar, together with a 19-year lunar cycle, made the determination of Easter relatively straightforward and resulted in the dates of Easter repeating themselves every four leap years, leap year 1 year, 4 years, times 7, times 19, for a total of 532 years. Please do not ask me about these calendars. I have just given you a quick review of what happened, but I don't understand them. And now we have daylight savings time, which is another strange dilemma. Some Protestants viewed the Gregorian calendar as a Catholic plot. Through Pope Gregory's papal bull reforming the calendar and no power beyond the Catholic Church, Catholic countries, including Spain, Portugal, and Italy, swiftly adopted the new system for their civil affairs. European Protestants, however, largely rejected the change because of its ties to the papacy, fearing it was an attempt to silence their movement. Wow. What was Daniel's 70th week all about then? It couldn't have been about what the vast majority of Protestant haters have made it to be, could it? 69 weeks of years, 439 years, and then it stops. It says nothing about all the different empires that have risen and fallen. It says nothing about all the difficulties that the covenant people of God has suffered throughout almost 2,000 years. The invasion of Islam, the Reformation, the Antichrist persecutions, etc., have all been omitted. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Gabriel, an angel of God, was explaining what the vision was going to be about as he introduced it to Daniel. He told Daniel that the 70 weeks vision was determined upon his, that is, Daniel's people. Well, who were Daniel's people? Was it the Israelite people? It certainly wasn't the Chinese. Partly true, but not all of them. What was the situation? Daniel and his people were taken into captivity by the Babylonians. Practically everyone was taken away. The ancient city was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. Daniel of the royal seed was taken to the university in the foreign land. Daniel's people were the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. The other kingdom, the house of Israel, had ceased to be a kingdom with the invading army of the Assyrians. The Assyrians had also captured most of the kingdom of Judah too. That had occurred over 135 years previous to Gabriel's telling Daniel about his vision. The house of Israel had ceased to be a kingdom. It was divorced. It had no hope. It was cut off from the commonwealth of Israel. The house of Judah wasn't much better. After most of their people were taken captive by the Assyrians 135 years earlier, their temple and capital city was destroyed, and the remnant of people were either killed or taken captive by the Babylonians. Would their kingdom cease to be too? Didn't one of their prophets, Micah, prophesy that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem? Well, how could that happen when no one from the kingdom of Judah was living there? In fact, what had happened to the kingdom which at one time had God as their king? It was also almost impossible for Israel's redemption to occur. During the time of Daniel's vision, Israel's chief enemies had taken over Daniel's kingdom. They had taken over the kingship, the priesthood, and had become many of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They even attempted the murder of the Messiah when he was less than 2 years old. His family didn't even live in Judea because of the threat of their enemies. They lived in Galilee, the northern part of the kingdom. The Messiah, after he started his ministry, also lived in Galilee. How would it all come to pass? Gabriel told Daniel what would happen to the kingdom of Judah, and it affected both kingdoms. You don't think that God would forsake Joseph's kingdom? Remember what was said about the birth date of her Savior, as it has an influence on what time Daniel's vision concludes. It will be explained next sermon. To be continued. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.